Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Let me just say, Edwin is a tough act to follow. And as my wife mentioned, I do not know how to play the banjo. Never learned. I learned several musical instruments. That was not one. What I play most often now is my harmonica, which I love, thoroughly enjoy. Sadly, as I worked and worked and struggled with the sermon this morning, there was no way to work the banjo in or the harmonica. So it's just talk this morning. And by the way, for those of you, if you don't know, I've been struggling with a medical issue. For those of you who do know that, who have perhaps been concerned about that, you can see I am clothed and in my right mind here this morning. So we are hopefully going to take a fresh look at an old story. So to get us on our way, to help us on our way, we are reading in Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. You'll know this story. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, "I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned." When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Then God said, "Don't come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray this morning, walk today with all who are weary and burdened, lonely or afraid, suffering or grieving. And walk with us. Walk with us. As we open your word, Father, open our hearts and minds to learn and change and grow. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm good. Thank you. It was just a bush. Just a bush. Moses had fled here because he'd killed a man fled to the backside of nowhere to a place called Midian. But that was years ago. Since then, Moses had made a life for himself. He had a wife, had a job, herding his father-in-law's sheep. And today, those flocks were grazing in a long valley between three low peaks. One day, the place would be called Sinai, Mountain of God. But today, it was just this scrubby patch of wilderness the sheep had mucked up, a place to hide and not to be found. A place like countless other places, on a day like countless other days. Just Moses out there again with the sheep. A day like countless other days, only it wasn't. The sense of sameness, the routine was broken by a puzzle, by this small miracle, a burning bush that refused to be consumed. As Moses approached, a voice called his name. Moses, Moses. The one word guaranteed to grab his attention, or yours, or mine. His name. The word that says the speaker knows me, speaks to me. And so Moses stood there with the muck of the sheep on his thick-soled sandals and murder on his conscience. And he answered, "Here I am." The voice said, "I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And it says that Moses hid his face in his hands because he was afraid to look at God. Now, this story was recounted again and again and again, I'm sure many times by Moses, countless times by others, so many times that a bush became the bush, became more than just a bush. For Moses, became the defining moment of his life, really the defining moment of any life, the day God spoke to him. Now, God could have set the whole mountain afire, but he didn't. His presence flamed up in a bush. Maybe, we don't know, but maybe God wanted to see if Moses would notice, if he would see. Maybe he wanted to see how awake Moses was to God's presence. Not everyone sees. For whatever reason, God chose this small and insignificant thing as the medium of his revelation, chose the mundane and the common, and made it holy by his presence there. The place where just a short time ago the sheep and the goats had grazed, this scrubby patch of wilderness where Moses had fled to save his skin, was transformed, set apart by the tangible presence of God. It became holy ground, what we sometimes call a thin place, where the door between the physical realm and the spiritual is cracked open, a place where it is easier to hear the voice of God. That's the story. And we've all heard it many times before. Improbably, this 3,000, really more than 3,000-year-old story tells us something about why we come to church. Tells us something about why we come to church. Now, of course, going to church. There are as many reasons as there are people who go. We go to see friends, or we go out of habit. We go to keep the peace. Some of us in our younger days went because she was pretty. We go because it's expected. We go because of the kids. That's a big one. We go to be entertained, to be encouraged, to be educated. We go because just maybe God's taking attendance. And someday it will matter. But none of this explains why we've kept coming for the last 2,000 years. Now, sometimes we've enjoyed it. Just as often we've been bored by it. And the truth is, sometimes we're not really here at all. We're here, right? But we're not here. We're lost in thought, lost in the same anxieties, the same daydreams we would have wandered into waiting at the traffic light for the light to change and the traffic to move. So why do we come? Really, why do we come? Why do you come? Perhaps we come because, like Moses, we have a past. And sometimes it haunts us. And I know most of us in this room, we all know one another. Some of you have known one another for decades. And you think, nobody here has a past. Don't kid yourself. Some of us, maybe most of us, have a past. And sometimes it haunts us. We come because it's home, right? Because it's not a place to hide, but a place to be welcomed, a place to be found. And then there's this. We come because we believe that if the ground where Moses stood was holy, that nowhere in the midst of nowhere, scrubby patch of dirt that the sheep had mucked up, if the ground where Moses stood could be holy, then maybe this ground, this plain room, maybe this could be holy too. Maybe this gathering of friends could become the people of God. Because God makes himself known here. That's why we come. Because sometimes, not every time, maybe not even most times, but sometimes in this place, we hear a voice, not our own. The voice said to Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your sandals. You're standing on holy ground. What the voice said to Moses in effect is, you can't come here, son, as you would to any other place. The voice said, wait, don't come any closer. That's close enough. Said, slow down. The voice said, entering God's presence demands preparation. You have to wait. You have to slow down. It takes some preparation here. There are things to be done or undone before coming here. And then the voice said, take off your shoes. Take off your shoes. You must leave the muck of the world outside to come to this place. And of course, we all know this. Once shoeless, we have to be careful. Have to tread lightly. Not entirely safe here. We have to pay attention to where you step, because you must stand barefoot, God said, on holy ground. The voice told Moses, you can't come here as you would to any other place. And we, you and I, can't come here as we would to any other place. Not if we want to hear the voice of God. Let me say that again. We can't come here as we would to any other place, not if we want to hear the voice of God. It takes preparation. Demands preparation. In 1991, a man named Ron Nickel, he was at the time president of Prison Fellowship. You may have heard about that organization, but Ron and another Christian leader were in a chapel in a prison in Russia. At the time, it was the only prison chapel in the entire country. And they'd been there with a Russian Orthodox priest, a man named Brother Bonifato, and they were ministering to the prisoners in this prison in Russia. But before they left, they asked the priest if he could say a prayer for the prisoners. That's a pretty simple ask, obvious thing to say. They've been serving, waiting on, caring for prisoners this whole time, and now they're about to part ways. And so one of the guys, it wasn't Ron, it was the other guy, said, hey, before we go, could you just say a prayer for the prisoners? And here we pick up the story in the words of someone who was there. A prayer? You want a prayer? Brother Bonifato asked, and we nodded. He disappeared behind the altar at the end of the room and returned with an icon. Then he retrieved two candle holders and two incense bowls, which he laboriously hung in place and lit. Their sweet fragrance instantly filled the room. He removed his headpiece and his outer vestments and laced shiny gold cuffs over his black sleeves. Before each action, he paused to kiss the cross or to genuflect. Finally, he was ready to pray. Now, I knew he was no otherworldly mystic, for I had seen his service among criminals in a place that could only be called a dungeon. But his tradition had taught him that you do not approach the other as you would approach your own kind. His tradition had taught him that you don't approach God as you do anyone else. The ritual helped him move from a spirit, and listen to this, the ritual helped him move from a spirit of urgency and immediacy, the demands of prison ministry, to a place of calm, whose rhythms were the rhythms of eternity. We can't come to this place the way we come to any other place. Not if we hope to actually encounter the God who's there. It demands preparation. Now, there's no right or wrong way to do that preparation. There are lots of ways to do that preparation. Maybe for you, it's at home. When you wake up, you're still laying there in bed, and you say to yourself, it's Sunday morning. It's Sunday again. And so before you climb out of that bed and walk down the hallway to shave and brush your teeth, you just take a moment to remind yourself that in a little while, you'll come to this place and you want to be ready. And so you quiet your soul. And then you shower and shave. Or maybe you do essentially that same thing in your car on the way here. If it's filled with little kids in the back of the minivan, that probably won't work for you. Or maybe it's during the opening worship. If we let them, the rituals that we have here. Now, the rituals we have here are plain and simple compared to the Russian Orthodox Church, right? But we have our little rituals that we go through here every Sunday morning. There's an opening prayer. And then there's a call to confession. And then this delightful declaration of pardon. And all of it is bathed in songs of worship. Now, you can sleep through that, or you can use it to prepare your heart and soul and mind to be here. I don't know about you, but for me, that line that we just sang, "When from grace I fell, Christ was lower still." Wow. Wow. You see, we come in here every Sunday morning, and the makeup of the whole morning is designed to help us prepare. If we let them, our rituals here will help us. But somehow, however you do it, somehow we must mentally, physically, emotionally slow down and quiet our souls. It demands preparation. You must prepare to stand on holy ground. And then you have to leave the muck of the world outside. Take off your shoes, so to speak. Our lives, all of them, they're filled with countless distractions and interruptions. They're filled with fears and frustrations. There's the frantic pace of life that we constantly talk about, the text messages and the smartphone reminders. And now I got this fool watch on my wrist that bleeps at me all the time, and the only reason I wear it is to make my wife happy. That's a long story. But the point is, we have to leave all that at the door. Have to leave all that at the door. And then we must pay attention. Now, I love how warm and welcoming this place is. When Sharon and I were church shopping here 2 or 3 years ago, whenever that was, that's one of the things we loved about this place. Just it felt like a family. We loved that. I love laughter and warm embraces, and I love a good story as much as anyone. But at some time, people, in our times together, we must turn our conversation, turn our hearts away from one another and toward the Holy One who made us. We must be present in this moment. Now, we all know, you know, theologically, we understand God's everywhere, right? God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. He's the creator of the universe, of time and space itself. So, hey, he's everywhere. But then again, that day in the burning bush, somehow, he was more present, right? He was more present. That's what made it holy ground. If we want to hear his voice, then like God, in this time, this place, we have to somehow be more present, be more awake, more alert, more aware than we are in coming to other places. Really, it all comes down to this. And this is one of those things you can take to the bank. If you ready your soul, however you do it, if you ready your soul, and then you intentionally leave distractions at the door when you walk into this place. If your ears are open, your eyes are open, your heart is open, then every once in a while, not every Sunday, not even close, but every once in a while, some word in even the most unpromising sermon, some scrap of prayer, some phrase sung in worship will speak to you. In some moment of silence, some other voice will call your name. People, this is what we hope for. This is why we come to church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess how often we come to this place as though it were just one more place to be in another busy week. We confess how often we are not really present when we're here. We pray, forgive us and meet with us. Let us hear your voice in this place, a voice not our own. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.